May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in thy sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Take a pew. There are times when we get very long passages and we wonder what was in the mind of the lectionaries when they were compiling. Then there are times like today's reading from Acts, when you wonder, given the brevity of the passage, if I've actually got its context. So let's consider the build-up to this pretty momentous pronouncement that we heard. Right, we start. You're looking at your TV screens, and it's saying at the bottom, Caesarea, 4 days ago. Here we have a man called Cornelius who lives in Caesarea. He's a centurion, so obviously not a Jew. But from what we know of him, he's God-fearing and thought well by the Jews. Not unusual. There were a number of Gentiles who thought favorably of the practice of the Jews, and so sort of were adherents, even if they weren't allowed to be adherents. He has a vision when an angel of God tells him to get hold of a man in Joppa called Simon, known as Peter. So he sends a message to Peter. Joppa. 2 days ago. According to Google, it's about a 12-hour walk from Caesarea to Joppa in sort of today's equivalent. So I'm saying 2 days to split the difference of the four. We find Peter having an afternoon snooze on the roof when he has his famous dream. The dream where a sheet descends from heaven with all sorts of four-footed creatures, reptiles and birds on it, and he's told, go eat. Now, of course, there's a law about such things. It's a no-no. Eating those things that are on that sheet, Peter knows from years of his tradition and his religion, nope, can't do it. So Peter says to God, oh, I can't do that. To which God says, oh, yes, you can. To which Peter, being Peter, says, oh, no, I can't. To which God says, oh, yes, you can. You get the drift, right? The sheet goes back up to heaven. Peter awakes somewhat confused. Because we can't forget here that Peter is a good Jewish boy. He knows about these rules. So having seen what he's seen, and we know Peter being Peter, he is confused. By this time, the messengers have arrived from Cornelius. And Peter listens and agrees to go and see Cornelius in Caesarea. Caesarea, earlier today. Peter arrives at Cornelius's place, and after an awkward introduction when Cornelius sort of treats Peter a bit godlike, which doesn't set it off right, you think that Peter would ask, what do you want? Why are you calling me? But no, the first thing he actually says is, you know I'm not supposed to be here, right? You're not a Jew. And that's against the rules. But God has shown me that I should not call everyone profane and unclean. So when you sent for me, I came without objection. Now, why was it you sent for me? So it seems that over that two-day walk from Joppa to Caesarea, Peter has been ruminating on his dream and has begun to unpack what it was that the Holy Spirit was trying to tell him. Now, just as a little aside, I don't recall there being any centurions on that sheet. Probably a bit of a comment from the 33 CE Jewish point of view of how they viewed their Gentile neighbors. This was really ingrained. Anyway, Cornelius tells Peter of his vision, and Peter preaches to him and to all those around him about our Lord and what happened. That, of course, means he's preaching to a whole gathering of Gentiles, too. We are now back at today's reading. Whilst Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. I mean, seriously, God and the Holy Spirit belongs to us and not to the Gentiles. It's at this point Peter makes his big pronouncement when he says, "Can anyone withhold the water of baptism from these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" In other words, Gentiles are in. Now, as many of you know, I'm probably a bit more of a Paul man than a Peter man. Paul, quick thinking, man of action, even when occasionally that gets him into trouble. Whereas Peter, bless him, does have a rather necessary to be led to a conclusion and given time to ponder. Paul was so anti-Jesus movement that you could almost feel him vibrate with rage when he was getting about his persecutions. Then on the road to Damascus, bang, short trip to the house, bang, 180 degree change. On the other side of that coin, Peter may not have been so visibly strident about the purity of this new Jesus movement, but he was pretty weighed down with his own ethnic prejudices. And it took some coaxing from the Holy Spirit before he could embrace the new thinking. But when he got it, he got it. And today, we hear that the one appointed by our Lord to lead the church got it. He got that Gentiles are allowed inside the tent. Let's not simply take this as a, "Oh, okay, I get it. Isn't that great?" This is a major change in a fledgling organization. It flies in the face of Peter's understanding of the scripture and tradition of his faith and race. After all, they were thinking of the movement as a continuation of the Jewish journey, not starting something different. This was a big day for us Gentiles. It's great, isn't it? Absolutely. After all, that is how we come to be here today. But for those of you who are used to my preaching style, you'll probably know what's coming next. That's great, but what's it got to do with us today? How does that manifest itself on us in this 21st century? Like Peter, we have our own prejudices. Some ethnic, some physical, some sexual, and so on. We are quite sure who belongs inside the tent, or once inside the tent, what jobs they're allowed to do. In our time, we have not let in, or even kicked out, a whole host of different groups we didn't think it was appropriate should be in the church. Divorced? No, you can't come in. Or get out. Gay? I don't think so. Women priests? Heaven forfend. But like Peter, with constant prodding from the Holy Spirit, we've softened our hardened hearts on many things, though regrettably not all. However, for most things, it has taken us a lot longer to hear and to respond to the Holy Spirit than it took Peter. We still have those who simply rely on scripture and tradition and refuse to be open to the possibility of the Holy Spirit moving to change our understanding of life as our human condition expands. Their various prejudices have so hardened their collective hearts that they can't contemplate a change from what was and will be forever. Scripture is clear on this, and we can't do it. Or that is not our tradition. It never was, it never will be. For those of us who did a little bit of theological training, we hearken back to a guy called Richard Hooker, who introduced into that scripture and tradition discussion a third element called reason. But it takes the church a while. Hooker was a 16th century guy. There are many times when scripture is far from clear, and many times we're unsure that what the message is conveying. However, today's reading from Acts very clearly shows that Peter, when listening to the Holy Spirit, was able to make a very fundamental change in his understanding, born out of a time of scripture and tradition and acting on years and years of all that he learned from childhood through to adulthood. But his change allowed us to get to be included in God's grace. If the one who was appointed by our Lord to lead the church can be guided to make such a fundamental change, surely we can listen and discern too, and not simply say, nope, that's not the way it is. But we'd never do that, would we? Would we? Amen.